The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We go through the process of putting things on. When we were born, we put on flesh and blood. You know, you're not seeing the real Reggie Hope. You're seeing the shell that I dwell in. And when I go through every day, I have to get up and I have to put on clothes. I have to prepare myself for the day that I'm going to go out and face. You got up this morning and you prepared yourself. You prepared yourself by putting on the clothes that you're going to wear. And you came here for this time of worship. Some of you prepared yourselves in other ways. You prepared yourself spiritually to come into the Lord's house and to worship. But I'm convinced that every single day that we live, we are to be about putting on Jesus. You know, putting on things not only physically are important, but spiritually, every day we have to go through that process of putting on Jesus. What do we do when it comes to putting them on? You see, if we're going to walk the walk a child of God, there must come an element of our lives that can only be seen in light of the act, the physical act, the spiritual act of putting on Jesus. Very often we miss the opportunity to live out our faith because we failed to put on Jesus. You see, what we will put on will set in motion the opportunities that we have to be used of God every day. If we don't put on Jesus in the morning, I can assure you the opportunities that God presents before us, we're not going to be ready to fulfill. Now, let me tell you something. I've been a pastor for 27 years, and I can assure you, I had a pastor mentor of mine tell me that in every service in across the land, on every pew, somebody is hurting. There is something going on in somebody's lives in every church. In every place that you go, whether it's the grocery store or the high school or the elementary school or your job, somebody is hurting. Somebody is in need of seeing Jesus. And if you're going to be used of God, you're going to have to go with that purpose in mind. Now, that's a tough purpose. I want to assure you it's not a simple process. I know that. I understand that implicitly. You know, pastors sometimes get this mindset, well, this is all you do, preacher. You know, you can live a good life. I have to go out every day and work a hard job. Well, I assure you it's not as simple and easy as it seems. All of us face a difficulty. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to hear the encouragement Paul has for us. Now, there is a point of controversy at our Wednesday morning Bible studies about which translation or version of the Bible to use. Now, I'm not going to get into that with you because I've been in if you know anything about Baptists, we go a long ways back with the Authorized King James Version. I grew up with that. Matter of fact, most of my memory verses are learned from that. But I'm going to use a little bit different translations, New International. So don't lose anything. It's still God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit moving through that. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, we're going to read a little bit here. It says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught of Him, or taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul really nails the person who is floundering between living the life that God has designed and purposed for them and the life that they should be living every day. All of us struggle, all of us wrestle, all of us go through that daily, continual struggle to be the kind of man or woman that God wants us to be. Now, let me assure you, we don't all achieve that every day. We wrestle with the clothes that we put on. Sometimes we do get up and we are dressed appropriately, both physically and spiritually. But there are times when we need to examine our lives. When I dress, whatever the occasion is, my wife is very concerned about what I'm wearing. She looks at my clothes. She makes sure that I match. She makes sure that I don't have any stains on my you know, I don't know why I don't notice these things, but she has to look at me and she has to watch me because she wants me to go out to have the best mindset, to feel confident, to feel capable of going and doing whatever it is that I'm doing so that the things that I've put on are not going to hinder me. And you know, that's the same way it is in our putting on Jesus. We need to have that mindset that what I am putting on is pleasing in God's sight. That what I'm wearing today is appropriate attire for what it is that He has for me to do. Now, I'm not going to get into clothing. I think that's a secondary issue, folks. But I think there's a lot of us that go about not unconcerned about what our spiritual clothes are every day. I think we go about saying, well, God, this is all I got. This is all it's going to be. And then we miss those opportunities to help people. We miss those opportunities to be Jesus for someone else. And so it makes it very difficult. But you know, if we're going to make sure that we're going to live that way, we need God to remind us that we need to be putting on those clothes. But let me tell you something. There's another one who is watching what we're wearing, and that's our adversary, the devil. He wants us to put on ungodly clothes. He wants us to put on clothes that are going to make us not only less effective, but ineffective. You know, I think the greatest tool that the devil has at his aid is not lost people. It's not people that he already has. I think his greatest tool is those who are born-again believers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but who refuse to live a life that's holy before Him. Because he can take us and put on, and if we don't put on the right clothes, we don't have the right attitude, as he talked about, the right mindset, as he talked about, with the right vision of where we're supposed to be looking, then we're not what he wants us to be. You see, the devil is an accuser. All he does is going about saying, look at that one. Look how ineffective they are. And you know something? Not only is the accuser before God, but he looks at us and he says, you know, I go to church with that guy and he's not that good, so I don't really have to be that good either. She's not that godly, so I don't need to be godly either. We roam as students in school. We roam and see other kids that we go to church with or who we know that go to church, and we'll hear things come out of their mouth and say, then if they can do it, they go to church, then I can do it. And we see people in every walk, in every facet of life. And that's because the devil is using that. His whole desire is to accuse us and to remind us, you know, it used to be pretty comfortable, the lifestyle that you used to live. The way you used to do things, it really wasn't all that difficult. You didn't have to think about it. You know, there are times when I get up and I just say, you know, I just don't want to think about having to put on clothes. And so I put on my pajamas or I won't comb my hair. I know none of y'all do that. And you just kind of laze around all day and you never get in your car and you never go out. You say, nobody's going to see me. It's not that big a deal. But unfortunately, a lot of people do that same thing and they go out into the world. They comb the hair, they put on good clothes, but they haven't given a moment's thought to putting on what God desires for them in their life. Paul describes here in Ephesians something that I want to bring your attention. That these are not just, I hope you put these on. These are not just, I want you to put them on. I require you to put these clothes on. If you hear what he says in here, he says, I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord. That you no longer need to live that way. So what does he tell us to do? Let's look at three things. I want you to hear three things in this morning for us to know that if we're going to live a life that pleases God, if we're going to wear the kind of clothes, if we're going to put on Jesus and be effective to those people that we come across that are hurting in our lives, what are we supposed to do? Number one, we're to put on the new self by putting off the old. You know, there are two specific directives in this thing about being attired appropriately. Look at verse 21. Keep your Bibles open. We're gonna move quite a bit through here. Look at verse 21 through 24. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now listen, that's one directive. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's another one. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Two main directives in this. First of all, you have to understand what it means to put off your old self. You know, there are a lot of people who go through life and say, you know, I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong. I've never been a bad person. I haven't stolen. I haven't killed anybody. So surely God is going to look at me and say, you're okay. And yet that's not even the beginning of the criteria to be right before God. Our only method for being right before God is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior through salvation. Not in something that your family does, not in something that... Matter of fact, it's not even something that you do. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can do in you. You know, I got saved in spite of me. I got saved in spite of my attitude and my actions and my personality. I got saved because our blessed, heavenly, loving Father looked at me and brought the Holy Spirit into my life and convicted me, convinced me, and I just surrendered. And then He did the work. See, that there has to come a time when that surrendering comes. Don't misunderstand this. There is something that you must do. You have to come to that point. But salvation is not because of you. Salvation comes when that point of surrender, and then the Holy Spirit says, all right, I got you. I'm holding on. There's a lot of people come right to that edge. They feel bad. They just, you know, but they never have come to that point of true, genuine salvation. Now, I can't answer that question for you. The only way that you can know if the Holy Spirit resides in you is through communication with God, through saying, Lord, are you in me? There has to be that mindset of surrender, and that says, Lord, here I am, do with me as you will. We need to know what that means to put off the old self. Paul goes through in this chapter the groundwork that needs to be done. We can see that the old life was sinful and deceitful, and it only sought to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And so we too must understand that when we come to Jesus, we don't give up old habits. We take of the old clothes that make up our old way of life for us. I'm going to tell you, let me explain that for just a minute. Some people think, well, you know, you got saved, your whole life ought to change. You shouldn't do all the things that you used to do. You shouldn't act the way you used to have. You shouldn't behave. You shouldn't have none of those old thoughts. All that should just instantly disappear. Tell me something, mature believer. Is that really how it works? But interestingly enough, we expect when someone comes to Christ for all of those old things to be put away. You see, if you've come to Christ and you think, and there's a lot of people who are hurting, and this is what I'm talking about when people are hurting, they think, well, you know, I can never achieve the standards that God wants for us. Amen. I can't either. I'll never get there. But I need to take and do my part. I need to know that not only am I saved, but those old attitudes, those old mindsets are going to constantly be part of who I am, and I have to struggle to put them off. Yes, God can deliver us. Yes, God can take those things and just them be gone if He so chooses. But I don't believe that's the way God designed it for us. I believe God has designed us to get us to understand that old way of being He can get rid of if we will do our part. We need to learn how to put off our old self. Have you done that lately? Are you still struggling with some things that you used to do? Some mindsets, some attitudes, some thoughts, some actions. Well, it takes effort. It says, Lord, I need to put this under your hand. I need you to work this out in my life. Lord, I need to not do that anymore or behave like that or think like that. You see, putting off your old self can only happen when you have put on Jesus. And in turn, something has to be put into its place. You know, there's stories the Scripture tells us about men where they've taken demons out of people. And because the Holy Spirit didn't come back in, a legion of demons went into those people. Why? Because they put off the demons. They got out of them temporarily, but because there was nothing that went in its place, there was nothing that filled that void, as it were, then there was an opening for other things. And you see, that's what happens. If we don't put off the old way and we don't fill it with something that is going to bound or block those old things from coming back in, then all we're doing is leaving the door open for other things. And that's what Paul goes into the second thing. He says, put off the old way, but put on the new self. How does that happen? It happens, as he said, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, because we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, when we come to Christ, we are not instantly perfect. We are not instantly the way that we're supposed to be. Yes, we are holy in Christ. We are as saved as we're going to be saved from that point if we have genuinely put on Christ. But it's the daily walk that I'm talking about. It's the everyday effectiveness in a lost world that we need to understand. We need to know that changing the attitude of our minds, there is no greater experience. John 3:16 tells us this, the greatest passage that we know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? It's done. We got it. That's set. But we've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved to accomplish that transformation that God wants us to be. You see, what we think can override every system. If we don't change the attitude of our mind, we can think ourselves in difficulty. Do you know that you can think yourself sick? You can think yourself mad. You can think yourself just in disarray. Your mind is a powerful, powerful entity. And so we need to understand what Paul is saying. You need to change your attitude. You need to change the way you think. If you're going to understand salvation and you're going to grow in it, you need to start thinking differently. Well, how do we think differently? Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." He says two things. Set your heart on things above and set your mind on things above. We sang this morning. I was listening to some of the songs I'd not heard. Beautiful, beautiful worship. But I looked at most of the context of that, and it all is about heaven. It's all talking about the future hope, the days that God has laid out before us, and when we're going to see Him, when we're going to be in His presence. But right now, we're not. Right now, we are in the wasteland. We are separated from God in as much as it were. We're not physically in His presence. But when we understand if our attitudes, if our heart is set on things above, if our mind is set on things above, then the attitude and the personality of our lives are going to be impacted by the same. Everything that we hear, everything that we do, everything that we see, every action that we take, then can be sifted through the attitude of our mind and the attitude of our heart. But you see, more than just thinking a new way, your life, when your mind is focused on Him, will give you a new perspective of living that makes you think differently because you have a new set of values that you operate on. A new set of values. What does that mean? I never can comprehend why if someone gives me too much change and I give it back to them, they're overwhelmed. I can't comprehend that. Because see, in my mind, it's not an option. It's not an issue. It's what I'm supposed to do. It's a change of value. It's a change of an attitude that God has entrusted me with that money that I have to use it according to His purpose and plan, and that when I trade for it, that I'm to trade accordingly. But what does the world see? The world doesn't see it that way, do they? The world sees it in what advantages they can get, what kind of one-uppings they can make. Why? That's just their mindset. It's where their hearts are, isn't it? It's where their minds are, isn't it? Now, and that's just one area. Isn't that way? Well, why did you brought me supper tonight? Well, I heard your family was sick. Well, why would you go and do that? Why not? You know, most people are looking and saying, well, what do you want from me? You know, now what do you want? You know? And that's because we have a new set of values, because we've put off the old and we've put on the new self. When this happens, our lives are to be encouraging in Christ. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want to read just a little lengthy here. Beginning in I just read verse 1 through 3. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he lists them. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of such things as these, and these are specific: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with his practices, going back to his mind, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, listen carefully. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. He's talking about the clothes that you're supposed to be wearing. He's talking about the attitude of your heart, the mindset of your heart. But there has to be specific things that go along with it. You know, I've been in too many churches who live in vague generalities. They give all these grandiose ideas, but nothing that you can put into practical living. I want to know, without raising your hands, does anybody in here struggle with any of these things that he's talking about? Now, I don't. I got them all covered. Of course, I deal with them. I struggle with every one of them. Well, maybe not every one. I have one too. But it's just all part of it. It is that struggle in the human nature that we wrestle with. And I mean, it's not just a wrestle. It's a fight. I mean, it's a knockdown, drag out. And it really comes back to that attitude of the mind. Where's our heart? Where's our mind? What is it that we're supposed to be doing every day? How are we going to help that person sitting down the row from us who's having a struggle at home that I don't have any idea about? Whose boss has given them such a hard time that they're thinking about quitting and don't have a job to go to? Who may be in the point of getting a notice from the bank and they're not going to tell anybody. How can I be the kind of godly man or woman to them that's going to be different because these things that Paul discussed? We're to put off the old self, but put on something in its place. But I love the last verse. He said, but in all these things, bind them with what? What kind of love do you think he's talking about? What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm going to be facetious here for a minute, so deal with it. Huh? What does that mean? There you go. That's where I'm looking for. Unconditional. How many of us live in a conditional society? All of us. It's all conditional. I'm going to like you as long as. I'm going to take care of you as long as. I'll do this for you if. It's conditional. But God's love is absolutely, unequivocally, perfectly unconditional. without exception. Isn't that great? Because if I had to choose me, I wouldn't. I'd find somebody else. But that ain't God's way. God's design and purpose for us is unique in that the world says that I'll do something for you if you do something for me. But God says, you do all of these things. You live a life that pleases me. You put on all of those things. Clothe yourself in compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Forgive each other. Bear each other's. Help each other through their grieving time. Forgive them. But do it unconditionally. Do it in a way, in the same way that I am loving you. Have you put on Jesus? Have you put him on in such a way that really matters? You see, Jesus is the love that binds us together in that perfect unity. There's a second thing here we need to know. We need to put on the new armor by putting aside the old deeds. Put on the new armor by putting aside the old deeds. Now, there are a few things I'm about to say that as a pastor, you never want to hear. Here they are. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. We've never done it that way before. I've always been like this, and there's no way you're going to change me. Accept me like I am. I have a word that I learned when I went to seminary, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and it's a little long, but this is it, and I'm going to teach it to you. Baloney. Look, I do things after I was saved that I never imagined that I would do. I've been scared to death to stand here in front of you today. Because you know something? It's not about me. It's about being, it's about surrendering myself, and it's about saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. You have to do this in me. And it's only then that we're able to be genuinely used by God. Too often we say, well, God, I tell you what, when I get the right equipment, when I feel that I'm able to do it, then I'll go and do it. That ain't how it works. How many times in Scripture do we see men who were what we would consider ill-equipped? Men who weren't prepared, as it were, to be great warriors, to be great teachers, to be great theologians, to be people that have turned the world upside down. Why? Because they said, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, but I'm going to do it because it's what you want me to do. And you see, that's how churches get turned over. That's how schools get turned around. That's how revival breaks out when godly people surrender themselves and say, Lord, it ain't about me. If you want me to do it, I'm on it. Let me do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll say what you want me to say. I have wrestled with living a life of a pastor. It's never an easy thing. And we've been in ministry for many, many years, and we've gone from different places to different places. But we lived in a church down in Morgan City, Patterson, actually, if you know where that's at. And I pastored that church, and the Lord just told me one day, I was standing out in the little courtyard, and the Lord said, it's time to go. There was no controversy. The little church was going on real well. And he said, it's time to leave. I said, who are you talking to? You can't be talking to me. I don't have a church. I hadn't put my resume out. I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, it's time to go. So I didn't know what we were going to do. And God said, okay, here's your walking papers. And I resigned. Had a friend of ours who was a pastor of a church up in Albany, Louisiana. Had a little small trailer, and he said, we were real good friends, and he said, look, won't you come up here, and said, we'll minister to you and take care of you. And they did. They brought my family. I have four children at that time, all of my babies. We still do have four kids. Thank you. They were all living at home. They don't all live at home anymore. But we moved in this little small trailer and just said, okay, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you will. And I prayed that prayer, Lord, here I am. Take me where you want me to go. And I put my resume out, and I said, Lord, you know, I'm a young man. I got some experience. I got some education. You know, surely you can open up a door. That's what I thought. Got a call from the seminary one day and said, we want to activate your resume, but we see you have some music experience. Would you want us to activate it as a musician? And I said, no, ma'am. I said, God's called me to preach. I'm going to be a preacher. He said, okay, but if you change your mind, let me know. God just ate my lunch. You know what he said? Who do you think you are? And I said, okay, all right, God, you really want me to do it. So I called and they activated it. Of the 10 resumes, I got 10 phone calls, all of them music, no pastoring. I said, Lord, I don't want to be a musician. I don't want to be lead worship. I said, I want to preach. You know, you've given me the heart to preach. I want to pastor. You know what he said to me? Who do you think you are? Got a call from a church down in Florida. And so I just said, that was the first phone call. I said, Lord, I'm going to follow the leads the way you want me to go. I'll do with them one at a time. So they invited me to come down and lead the music in a revival. And I was driving down there. I drove down there by myself. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go here. And you know what he said to me? Who do you think you are? Came back, and they voted on us, and it was a call. They extended it to us, and I said, Lord, I don't want to go. And he said, got in the moving van, the yellow moving van. I was driving. I think we had the dog. I had the dog. I had an animal. Or was it a child? I think I was alone.
No, I had two children and the dog.
Okay. But I was hot. I was mad. I said, God, I don't want to go down here. I don't want to go do that. I'm driving in the truck. I got my family and my possessions in there. And he changed it up on me a little bit. He said, who do you think you are? You go where I tell you to go, and you do what I tell you to do. And you know something? I've never forgotten that. Because I think that's something that all of us need to understand if we're going to be truly used by God. Who do we think we are? To tell God what we will or we won't do. Who do we think we are to tell God what we are capable of or incapable of? We need to understand that God desires for us to put that attitude aside. Make sure that our heart and our mind are properly focused. And then we say, okay, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you want. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be for your glory and for your honor. That's what Paul's talking about. And you know, that doesn't really hinge on being a pastor, folks. It hinges on being a child of God. As simple as that. We need to know that that is the purpose that God has for us. But this is the third thing. And that is that we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm by putting on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we know it very well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. We need to stand firm. When we get on the proper clothes, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, And when we know that that's what we're supposed to be doing, when we replace those old sinful thoughts and that old attitude and that old mindset with a mindset that is servant, subservient to the Holy Spirit, it says, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you will. Get myself out of the way. Lord, here I am. Then you're going to have to take a stand. But let me tell you something. It's not just going to be taking a stand. You are going to go the opposite direction that the world is going in. You want to make a difference? Go down a busy street the opposite way. I promise you everybody's going to take notice, especially if it's a one-way street. But you know something? That's just what the world wants. The world wants everybody to conform. The world wants everybody to go, hey, man, let's all do this. Let's all live this way. Let's all act this way. Let's all accomplish these things. I learned something a while back, and it's something that has followed me in every aspect of life. And it's a simple thought. Every conflict, every one of them, every conflict is about control. You have a conflict in your marriage? About control. You have a conflict at work? About control. Somebody making decisions, somebody giving directions, somebody doing something. Now, I don't like to be told what to do. I guess I got that from my mother. It's her fault. I'm the independent sort. Who are you to tell me what to do? When we have a struggle, when we have a strife, it's about control. Let me tell you something. The struggle and strife that we have with our old nature is simply about control. Who's controlling your life? Who's controlling your mindset? Who's making those decisions? When we go through this process of putting on the full armor of God, it's about control. If you leave off the breastplate of righteousness and you go into the battle, where do you think they're going to want to control their shots? Right there in your righteousness. If we're not accomplishing these things, folks, we need to know that God has a purpose for our life, but the world hates us. The world hates us for going in a different direction. But I have to tell you, that's the price that has to be paid. The world, because of the conforming nature of the world, they're wanting to control us. We need to know that if we're going to do something different, we're going to get in trouble. Our friends are going to reject us. Our families are going to think we've lost our mind. When we take that stand in a world that specializes in rolling over to every evil thought and intention that comes out of the very pit of hell, they think, well, that's just a normal thing to do. It's what everybody's doing. The world will hate us. But they are not hating us. They are hating Christ in us. The world simply wants us to do what everybody else is doing. Someone read 1 Peter. Anybody get to your scripture? I'm going to let you read that for me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Have any readers in here? Can I read it loud now? Yeah, it's raining. No. Who wants to read? You want to read? One verse. I want you to read it loud and read it clear. Verse 9.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people.
Stop. A what? A what kind of people? What is that? Oh, strange, different. What else? What does peculiar mean? Called out, unique. Odd. Go ahead, finish it.
That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light.
Why are you weird? Why are you strange? The answer's right there. So that you may what? Declare Him. So that you might show Him. So that people might know that it is Him who has done this in you and not you. You know, there are some people who stick out just so that they can stick out. They wear the wild clothes, they have the wild hair, they have more holes in their face than they ought to. They have things tattooed on their body that they're going to regret in about 20 years or five. Why? Because they want to be different. They want to just buzz people. They want people to look at them and gawk. That's not why we ought to be different. The reason that we ought to be different is because we are a child of the King. We live a different life. We have a different Savior. We have a different reason. We have a different mindset. We have a different focus. But why? See, the only way that we're going to be able to stand and be prepared for the ensuing storms is being different than everybody else. We are to stick out like a sore thumb on campus and in our work, in your neighborhood, in the grocery. Anywhere you're going to find that your armor is challenged. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the enemy's weapons are going to have very little effect. But let me add this. When we choose not to put on this armor, we are just like the rest of the world. We're not any different. If we didn't put on Jesus, if we didn't genuinely get saved in the beginning, if we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we're no different. If we have put on Christ, but we haven't filled it, if we haven't filled that void with the Holy Spirit, we're just trying to do good deeds and have good life and get kudos from everybody, it's going to fail. If we haven't put on the type of clothes that God desires for us by putting off the old mindset, you see, that person in the aisle by you or your neighbor or your coworker is wrestling for things, but let me tell you something else. They're looking for something. They don't want to fight alone. They don't want to go through that difficult time by themselves. No one wants to be lonely in their time of need. Now, they may say they are. But we need to understand that we have the obligation to be Jesus in this world. How can we be Jesus? We'll sing a song, and then I'm going to close.
Spending his first Sunday sitting in the pew alone. There are whispers all around him as his heart breaks in two. He's wondering who'll reach out and help him make it through. Who will be Jesus to him? Who'll show the love that restores him again?
I get to start over, don't I?
He came home from work last night to find that she had gone. Now he's spending his first Sunday sitting in the pew alone. There are whispers all around him as his heart breaks in two. The Savior longs for him to see himself in me and you. Who will be Jesus to him? Who'll show the love that restores him again? Oh, no, he doesn't need a judge. He needs a friend. Who will be Jesus to him? She has a reputation like the woman at the well. The only love she ever knew was the kind you buy and sell. But her thirsty heart is searching for a love that will be true. The Savior longs for her to see himself in me and you. Who will be Jesus to her? Who'll show the love that restores her again? Oh, no, she doesn't need a judge. She needs a friend. Who will be Jesus to her? Now there are wounded people everywhere. And when they look at us, will they see Jesus there? Who will be Jesus to them? Who'll show the love that restores them again? Oh, no, they do not need a judge. They need a friend. Who will be Jesus to them?
Never forget that God has a purpose for your life. It is clearly drawn. It is clearly purposed. And it is a matter of whether or not you follow Him with your whole heart, with your whole mind. Have you put on Jesus? Has there come a point in your life where you recognize that you in and of yourself will never be right before Him? Where you said, Lord, here I am. Lord, take me as I am. And allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life. Have you ever done that? Has there ever been that point? Have you ever come to that point, believer, as a child of God, and you know without a shadow of your mind and your thought and your heart that you have purposely put off the old deeds? Not just put them in a closet. Not just put them on the shelf for one day to go and pull back out again. But I'm talking about done away with them. Have you done that purposely? And then finally, have you specifically said, Lord, I'm going to put on this full armor and I'm going to walk whether or not the world wants me to or not. I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to do things that are unique and peculiar, that are strange, that are different. Because, Lord, that's what you want me to do. You know all of those things? Can I tell you something? All of those things are have-tos. Remember the first opening words that Paul used in Ephesians? He said, I insist. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Our faith is not something that we should choose haphazardly. It is something that we are commanded to live out every day. As my father used to say, like it or lump it. You know, and I think that's what God wants to say to us. You are my child. You are different. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. You don't have a choice. Amen. You're my child, and you're going to live according to my standards. Now, you can rebel. You can reject it. And let me tell you something. Rebellion ain't all it's cracked up to be. Have you put on Jesus?
No.
I want to pray with you. And I want to just take a minute and just ask that God just move in us and see if we're doing what He wants us to do. Father, I thank You for Your love for us that is boundless and unconditional. That no matter what I do, what I have done, what I am doing, or what I'm going to do, it is all under Your blood. But Lord, let me be faithful. Let me be obedient, never forgetting whose I am. Father, I pray for this room and the people that are here, Lord, and myself as chief. Lord, that You stir my heart. That You stir us to the point of saying, Lord, am I living the way that pleases You and honors You? Father, I pray now for that one who has never genuinely put their faith and trust in You, who during the course of this conversation and this time You have worked on them and You've stirred their hearts and they realize that they have never accepted You into their heart and their life. Lord, that even right now, Lord, You are knocking on their door, that, Lord, that they will surrender themselves, open the door, and allow You to come in. Father, I pray for that believer who has foundered in their faith. Lord, who just wants to do things their own way, but yet You've chosen a specific path for them. That today they would say, Lord, it's no longer about me. It is all about You. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. Father, I pray for believers who are going in that opposite direction today, that are out there struggling and fighting against their family or against their friends who think they ought to be living a life. Lord, I pray that You encourage them, build them up, strengthen them. Lord, make their armor a little thicker. Father, I also pray for those who are hurting. They're hurting in such a way that we can't comprehend. But Lord, You've guided us here and guarded our lives and purposed us in this place, in this hour, to be compassionate. Not forgetting that we could be in that same spot. And Father, I pray that we'll put our arms around one another. And Lord, when we get home and we have a neighbor who we know is going through a tough time, that we'll go and knock on their door, not expecting anything in return, but just to say, I'm here for you. And I love you. Father, we just commit our all to You. Lord, You have Your way. With every, I really want you just to stop for a moment and just consider. Every eye is still closed, every head is still bowed. Have you, the song playing right now, it says, I surrender all. Have you really genuinely surrendered everything? Are you still holding on to something? You think the Lord right now may be pointing to that? You're still holding on to your pride, or you're holding on to an attitude that you know that shouldn't be? Will you surrender all right now? If you want to come to this altar, you want to come to me, you want me to pray with you, I'd love to do that. Would you stand up where you are? Every eye still closed, every head still bowed. Would you stand? Just surrender all right now.
Feel your
I surrender all. Take us from this day.